Verse 10, Son of Man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern that we look at. See how great this is. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangements, its exits and entrances, its entire design, and all its ordinances, all its forms, and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. Now, here when it says, keep its whole design, they were to keep the design. In other words, they were to keep the vision. But I don't think it indicates they were to construct the design. This was something that they were to do. And again, there's no historical record of them attempting such things. There's no approval for such things. There's no exhortation for them to carry out such things. There's no indication that the prophets afterward really had this vision apart and it was laid on them to make sure that this grand thing was carried out. Yes. I think that's right. I appreciate that way.
I think it may be somewhat related to the vision of the church that we have in Revelation 21. Different, but still very much the same. The vision of the church there has specific dimensions, it has specific gates, specific pillars, also specific names, all is ordained with specific stones and metals. All of that is helping us to understand the spiritual picture, something that I've understood we're not supposed to be building that, although we are a building of the God.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's related to the family.
We start thinking, when we look at that picture in Revelation, we start thinking of the principles underneath and see how we become involved in that, and we think, well, this is just a vision of the glory to come that we have access to. That's a real good point.
I think that's a great point, too. That's what I was thinking about. Although I was thinking about early in the book, but in Revelation 20 also, what is surrounded is the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Which makes you think of the tabernacle and the temple, which were the same pattern, although they're given different measures. That will be surrounded with spiritual things. But I was thinking of Revelation 11, or even use Revelation 11.
No.
Revelation 11, where John is told he must prophesy to the people's nations, sons, and kings, and there was given me a reed like the field of ox. The angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar. Men worship therein, but the court which is without temple, leave it out, and measure it not, for it's given to the Gentiles. And the holy city shall be treaded in 42 months. It seems to be the same spiritual principle that today John measures the temple. And he, like that verse you pointed out, so good that he should, Son of Man shows the people to the temple. And then whoever will see this will be ashamed. And when John prophesied again, we began to see the church. We saw the church and thought, that's what we need to do. We need to be like the way God set it up originally, not like these things that have been handed down.
It puts us in the right frame of mind, doesn't it? It helps us to think about it. Oh, it's not stone, it's not stained glass, it's not a steeple. What is that courtyard like? The world has access to it.
It also puts the church too, because as we said, he brought him to a high mountain. You know, the church is set above that mountain of the Lord's house. It's set above all the other mountains.
Is it a church? Yeah. Just focusing on both of these comments here. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And it said, you've already cited that in 1 Peter 2, as we're going to build it up. Well, who's doing the building? God's doing the building. And nowhere in here, all Ezekiel is doing is measuring and observing and looking. And I think what he's observing is a work that God is doing. And to the precision, which it is amazing with the precision, but I think God may be demonstrating with the preciseness. Because I think, kind of like what we illustrated before, sir, you know, sometimes, you know, we shouldn't be left to think, well, oh, I'm a believer here, and there's a believer there, and there's a believer over there, is that everything is being meted out to be exactly to God's specifications, and that we should take great comfort, and we should be able to establish great faith in that fact, is that this is a work of God potentially, and when God does a thing, it's not so-so. He is precise, and he knows exactly what's going on. He's going to make sure that it's exactly done correctly.
This, just backing up a little bit, it makes me wonder. It's something that causes me to scratch my head anyway. Here it says in verse 10, that they may be ashamed. But then in verse 11, and if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple. What's that? Is this an oral thing, or was it if the people who heard this didn't demonstrate something, well, these books wouldn't be written? Or the latter part of these latter descriptions wouldn't exist. We're reading one Jewish author, and his observation of those days, he said the people were people very comfortable in Babylon. They'd gotten property, they'd planted vineyards, they were people who were prospering.
Yeah, I think your point is right. That's what it's done. And today, the application would be, I don't talk to a person who's not a Christian about the collection. I don't talk to them about music and truth. If they're ashamed, if they want to become a Christian, then eventually they can get to the details of the house of God. I remember one time there was a group that was very adamant about you can't use the collection for anything outside the church, and every band was asked for music and everything. I was just thinking, what's the deal with that? What was their band was all about that? So, that's the deal with the church.
Preach the gospel.
In regards to just being God's work for his people. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good work, which God has prepared that we should walk in them. And I think if we're ashamed of our sins, then as in the garden, we need to be clothed. They need to be clothed. We need to be clothed with Christ Jesus, such that in order to do that, then we need to place ourselves in that building. We have to put ourselves in that design and be God's work and allow his works then to lead us.
You know, when they came back, or those who read and heard about this vision, again, for them, you know, for us, I guess we could look back and think about the church, but I really think the pattern has already been shown, but it was something so that they could see that their involvement in the old covenant was rich. It was deep. And I hope that it led them to think of higher things than just a temple. That they thought of God's goodness, his strength, his splendor, his majesty, the dignity and the, I guess you could say, the power and the presence of that building. I don't know if they were constructed little models, but the picture, this is a model the guy actually built. I forget what scale it was, but it's kind of impressive. It looks futuristic in a way, doesn't it? It looks like something that is timeless. And I imagine they thought of these things. They had some tradition of architecture, and some of the older ones had seen Solomon's temple, and this had a vision of something even so much more vast. They probably kept these things and thought about the goodness of God, held to it, or they were supposed to. A few more curious things here. Let's move on into the 44th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. He brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces toward the east, and it was shut. But the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened. If you have the diagram here, I like this top one. I don't know how accurate it is, but as far as I was able to track it, seemed like the guy took a great deal of care to lay it out. These are all subject to human error, of course, but think of that gate on the east side, and it was not going to be opened. The Lord God of Israel has entered by it. It's like his presence is already there. Therefore, it shall be shut. It's not going to be for anybody else to enter in. And it moves on to say, as for the prince, because he is the prince, he may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way. He wouldn't be able to go through the gateway per se by itself, but through the vestibule. Now, if I understand the vestibule, this was, he would have had to come in through the gateway either the north or the south to come in and go around the courtyard to get into the vestibule of the eastern gateway. But it would be like the prince would have a place here in association with God. Now, one thing that sticks out in my mind is here's Zerubbabel. He's like stylized as a signet ring. And here's Zerubbabel. He's a prince. His offspring would be prince, although they faded into obscurity, it seems. But yet, there would be this association with the Lord and the Lord's presence. There would be more than just a prince, although Jesus is called the Prince of the Beast. There would be this king, this one. But the prince doesn't have the status to actually enter in through the gate. And he doesn't have the place to go in. I don't think this is a type or a picture of Christ here, but it's a picture of the pedigree that leads to Christ. Those who lived before Jesus, through whom the lineage would come. That lineage was still going to be maintained. It's going to be remembered. There is a place of honor here by the East Gate. Finally, Messiah would come. He would, of course, he would surpass just being a king out of the loins of David. It would be somebody else's house. Yes. There's the prince standing outside of it. And there's just moving on down into the 10th verse and on, I think there's something else that kind of pegs it to the time between the Testaments, because it's dealing with some information. I don't know how this actually transposed itself in that day, but it's like the Lord marked some of the priests who didn't do the right thing, and he's going to give them entry back, or their lineage, people who came from them. They're going to have a place, but they're not going to have the place that they should have. Let's take a look. Verse 10, the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Now, I take this ultimately to mean those from the priesthood who were among the Levites, because it indicates this a little later on. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord God, that they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near to me to minister to me as priests, or as priest, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, that they shall bear their shame and all their abominations which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its work and for all that has to be done in it. So here is a class from among the Levites that are going to be punished. And there's going to be a stigma attached to them. There are some things they're not going to be able to do that ordinarily they may have been able to do it if in their history they have remained faithful. But there's going to be a place for them nevertheless. This at least signifies those who came back from the north. Now, how that actually panned out in a material way, I don't know, but it's something that the Lord observed, and this may have had a bearing on the way that the Israelites looked at their service to God and the service of the priests. Here in verse 15, the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, there were two branches from Levi that finally came to be. One was Abiathar, and then the other was Ithamar, if I remember right. And Ithamar was the one through whom Eli came, and all of his household after him, and terrible things that occurred there. But I think Zadok came from the line of Abiathar, if I remember right. We're not told. The only thing I've ever been at peace with is the thought that Solomon was a prophet. And so we take it for granted it was by holy writ.
Well, the picture I get is of have them building the temples, that they were kind of on the run. And that's kind of what I'm seeing here, too, with the reason the Levi. Yeah, I'm looking at this diagram here that got changed for the same reason. I think this is, you know, like you said, this temple here is Ezekiel's talking about is God. And it never was built. So they went ahead and rebuilt the temple there. And that's why I think it's seven significantly saying that the Levites, they caused them a few things. And so it's just not that every Levite is that way, but for the most part, it just makes you wonder that we're saying the same way with the king. You know, we know where the king came from. God worked with it to a certain extent, but it's just shown how weak and frail as man is. I mean, that's the picture I'm getting. That God's real city, his real tabernacle, is far better than anything you get from.
What's up? Okay, Thomas?
Just wondering if they are.
Okay, okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. So now, was Abiathar from Ithamar? I should have looked into that. I know there was a division in the priesthood of priests, and there was one who didn't care too well because he may have come from Eli. I'd like to go to, just quickly, if we have time, to go to chapter 47, and then I'd like to look at 48. 47 deals with the water coming out from underneath the temple and going out and becoming a mighty river. And 48 has to do with the division of the land, and it's kind of a peculiar land division. It's a strange kind of thing. But let's look at these real quickly. Here in verse 40, or chapter 47 and verse 1, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. So, just looking at this little business here, it would have come out on this side, just south of the altar, but it keeps on moving, it keeps on flowing out. It says, he brought me out by way of the north gate, led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. I mean, you know, you've got a real chart in your mind here of Ezekiel going through all these things. It's almost like a labyrinth, but it's not. And it says, to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Then he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees, and on, until finally, in the latter part of verse 5, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. Now, right away, when you think of water, what do you think of as far as with the dimension that we understand? In this church, water of life. You know, that's, when you think of water, in particular, coming out from, you know, you start thinking, This may have some portent to the future of what would come from Israel, that the Messiah would come. I heard one explanation, and I think it also it really has, I think it has some merit. We talked about this earlier. The Jews did a great service during the time of the between the Testaments, inasmuch as the Bible was spread all throughout the civilized world in their area. How far beyond it they had synagogues, I don't know. But there were Gentiles primed and ready. The Word of God was in the midst of the world during this period of time in a way that it had never been before. And it would be promulgated and there would be those who would have great interest. And perhaps that has some reference to this, that in the time of this dispensation before the Messiah came, that the world would be crying for it. There would be people in the Gentile, among the Gentiles who would be ready because of the truth of Moses going out into the world. Questions or comments on this? Okay, from it. Thank you. No, I was going to move on.
The water and the trees on either side of it. First, and then the fish. I think I would mention fishes again.
Great. Very flourishing, isn't it?
Yeah.
And in verse 11, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. What the Lord has done doesn't guarantee salvation. Doesn't guarantee life. It's just like when Jesus was in the midst of his people. There were those who saw the miracles. They heard his word, and yet they listened to things like he has a demon. He didn't force people to believe. There always would be those who, no matter how much glory the Lord reveals in the earth, will always have. He hasn't oppressed us with his glory. He hasn't made us bow down to him. Now the time will come when his glory will be oppression. For those who haven't submitted, every knee will bow. Just quickly, before we close up, let's go to the 48th chapter. And if you've got your little notes or a little handout there, I kind of like the one up in the inset in the top corner here. It's, for one, printed out better. But also, I like it because it's very plain. It just shows a pretty good approximation. And what you see in the 48th chapter is the division of the land, how it's set up for the people of Israel. And the peculiar thing is it has outward boundaries, but it's not like it was before, is it? Very different in the way that it's set up. And it makes it so that, what would you say with the principle that comes to your eyes when you think of the way the land was divided? Is there a principle that strikes you? Equalization. And that's good. I like that first observation that you made. I hadn't taken that into account. I think that's very appropriate. And it does harmonize earlier with what we saw about the priests and Levites who were faithful as opposed to the ones who went away. That they had a little better place of service to God. Wait. That's a good point. Good point. You know that I want to kind of hone in on what Thomas said earlier about equalization. There is this material characteristic that is found here. Now we have reason to believe that from the northern kingdom, I mean the things we read in Hosea indicates that it does indicate that God would bring back people from the north. From being scattered, and there are other prophecies that indicate that this would happen. Nested in that, of course, is the notion of Gentiles also being added to the church. But there were people in Jesus' day. Here was Anna from the tribe of Asher who was there, and it's noted she's from the tribe of Asher. So it does show us that there were people who remembered where they came from among the tribes. And yet, how are they known? How are the people of Israel known in Jesus' day? What are they called? Jews, that's how they're called. Judeans, it's all identified with Judah. And perhaps there's an honor there because of Judah maintaining worship to the Lord, but they all have a common identity. It's like the tribal mix isn't quite so predominant anymore. It doesn't stand out like perhaps it did during the time of Judges and Kings. A thought on equalization. But it makes very sure that the prince is going to have his little place. He's not going to be in a position to oppress the people. Evidently, the kings of old took land. They did what they wanted, the corrupt ones. But the prince would have his place, and it would be his alone. He would have territory. Territory given to the prince.
Well,
one more thing, and we will end. Let's go to the 35th verse. This is describing the city. And the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. Yahweh Shammah, something like that. The Yahweh Shammah. I don't know if anybody really knows the correct pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton, or whatever it's called. I don't think anybody really does.
This is the city Abraham was looking for.
Could be. What is that?
When I look at all this, I think, the Jews, when they make law with all that they knew, and for them to understand a perfect world, a perfect people serving a perfect God, maybe this is the way that they can see that and understand that God is painting a picture to them of a perfect people and a perfectly organized Mosaic system, but a perfectly organized temple, and everything around it is ideal. And I think maybe that's what you're meant to understand. And this is the idealized world that God is building for you.
There's no great description of the interior of the temple, particularly the Holy of Holies. There's nothing really said about it. It's kind of weird. There's some, for you and me, there would be some details you would think would be really necessary, but some things are left out. Perhaps you don't want to distract from the one who is looking at the nail and what the real. But there's still this other thing that kind of cements them into what they're doing, brings them into a greater depth of appreciation. Well, anything further before we wrap it up?
Thank you all for your good attention.